Good afternoon, warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We all learn by imitation. My granddaughter picks up things too fast for her own good. That causes all of us around her to be careful what we say. Then I made a big sigh. Ay-ya. Before I knew it, just behind me, ay-ya. She imitates the gesture and whatever we say. She will try her best to imitate. She sees us look at our phone, and then we do this. She will get a phone, and she will do this. She sees us pick it up and put it into our ears. She'll take whatever that looks like a phone, and then she'll put it to her ear, and then she'll pretend to talk. Imitation is the best form of learning, and all of us do that all our lives, from the day we are old enough to learn and into the age where we are old enough to do so deliberately. We imitate, especially when the person is very good in what he's doing. And so you have many sports fans imitating their champions. They see how they play tennis. They watch how they jump and put the ball into the hoop in basketball. So we imitate. And so in the spiritual realm, did Apostle Paul not tell us to imitate me, to follow me as I follow Christ? And so there is nothing wrong with imitation, because sometimes that's what we need the most. Doctrines are theoretically taught and preached. But then when you see it being lived out in the lives of courageous and godly men and women, we imitate. We ask them to teach us. We ask them to tell us. You want to learn how to be a godly mother? You look for someone who is a godly mother and they have godly children. And you want your children to be godly like her children. And so you ask, can you please tell me exactly what you do at home when you stay home as a housewife to look after the children since they were born? Can you share with me? And so when you learn from her and you imitate what you can within your own house, within your own framework, your family framework. And that's true for preaching, that's true for teaching, that's true for almost anything and everything that we do. And so when we have the false teachers who have crept in and preached another gospel, the Apostle Paul in the previous verse, verse 11, said, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He was very concerned that the sacrifice that he and Barnabas made in the first missionary journey was for nothing. They suffered a lot in the course of preaching the gospel to the province of Galatia, present-day Turkey. The Bible called it Asia. It would be well worth it, the pain and the suffering and the abuse that they had to endure, if these professing believers were more than just professing believers, but truly born-again believers. And that was his primary concern when he heard of the false teachers trying to reintroduce the Old Testament way of testimony and salvation, which they twisted. They now wanted to bring in Christian works such as circumcision, keeping the feasts as part and parcel of salvation. And so Paul was very concerned. And then after he said what he said in verse 11 about his concern, and then he said, brethren, I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you, consider this, be as I am, for I am as ye are. What does that mean? The title is one and the same, question mark. Are we one and the same like the Apostle Paul in three aspects? Because the Apostle Paul definitely knew that he was born again in Christ. He definitely understood, based upon God's word and his obedience to the word of God, that the manner of his life and obedience and service would be acceptable to God, pleasing in God's sight, right? In his final epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy. He was very, very confident, based upon God's word in Christ Jesus, that there awaits him a crown of righteousness. And so therefore, it's important for us to see whether we are one and the same as Paul. That's why it's in a question mark form. We cannot take for granted. Especially nowadays when we live in the last days, where there are so many professing believers and we are not excluded in that group. Because as long as you call yourself a Christian, the question is whether you are really one or not. And you don't want to find out after you die that you are truly not. And that would be forever not a believer. Because if we find out now, this afternoon, that we are actually not truly born again in Christ, we are still able to do something about it because the Lord is merciful. If the Lord Jesus Christ will return in the clouds of glory, to remember the Bible verse in the book of Revelation where it says, every human being, state and condition in relation to God will be sealed for eternity. Those who are wicked and evil will remain wicked and evil forever. Those who are holy and righteous will remain holy and righteous forever. In other words, salvation is over. Right now, when we hear the truth, we can still change and live our lives in light of the truth. When Jesus Christ appears in the cloud of glory, the truth will be revealed. But there is nothing any human being could do to change their relationship with God in Christ when that day comes. That's scary, isn't it? The moment they see the mighty, glorious Christ coming down from heaven when the heavens open up, and then whoever, whatever you are in relation to God in Christ, it's permanent. But right now, when you and I are given the truth, we are still given the privilege and the opportunity to change and to fix whatever that is not right with us in Christ Jesus. And so the first thing we need to ask ourselves, whether we are one and the same as the Apostle Paul, who is in Christ, guaranteed, is our salvation. That's what he meant in the first part of verse 12. I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Now you and I notice that all the italics are added. So if we remove the italics, what the Apostle Paul meant is this. I beseech you, be as I, for I as ye. Right? That's what it means. The Apostle Paul, out of all the disciples, apostles of Jesus Christ, he was the one who understood these false teachers best, because he was one of them. Remember? He believed what these false teachers believed once upon a time. The significance of circumcision. The Apostle Paul himself shared in Philippians that he was proud of it actually. Circumcised the eighth day. Better than those who circumcised later. He took pride in that fact. Ritual. He knew that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees because he observed the word of God. He obeyed it, literally. They were the spiritual policemen, the guardian of the oral tradition, ensuring every Jew must comply. And if they do not, they are given the authority to punish anyone whom they see and interpret as breaking any of the oral tradition. He took pride in that as well. So he understood where these false teachers were coming from. And he knew sincerely with all his heart that he truly believed that he was doing God a big favor when he persecuted Christians, when he regarded the gospel as false, that Jesus Christ was not the Christ, the Messiah. He really believed all that the false teachers taught. But now he had been thoroughly 100% converted. We find a similar theme in the Apostle Paul's approach. When he was given the privilege to preach to the mob that wanted to kill him, and God sent a centurion, or two centurions, who was ordered by a kliach. A kliach means someone who is in charge of 1,000 soldiers, a centurion, 100 soldiers. And so centurions will be under him, 10 centurions will be under him. And he sent them and his soldiers to protect and keep the Apostle Paul alive, and wanted to bring him up to put him into prison. And as he was walking up the steps, the Apostle Paul asked for permission to preach. And if you were to examine that message, the Apostle Paul basically shared with him the same idea. I know why you wanted me dead, because I once upon a time also wanted Christians dead. I wanted to imprison them, I wanted to beat them, and I actually did it. But then Jesus Christ came to me on the road to Damascus. He appeared to me. Jesus Christ, the Jesus of Nazareth, is truly the Messiah, because he rose from the dead. He appeared to me as the resurrected Savior. That means he's alive. He shared with them his testimony, his conversion, hoping that they also would be like him and be converted, to open their eyes. Stop doing what you are doing. You think that you are doing God a big favor by putting Christians to prison and to death because of the teaching of the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin Council, the high priests. They are wrong. I was wrong, like you too, right now. But I am now born again in Christ. Jesus Christ saved me. And that's basically, I believe, what Jesus Christ wanted them to realize. I mean, Paul wanted them to realize in Galatians 2. Remember verse 11, he was very concerned for their salvation, because he heard that some of them have been turned over to the false teachers' teachings, which is basically reverting back to what Paul himself once upon a time believed to be true too. Salvation can be earned by doing all the Christian good works, like circumcision and so on. And so the Apostle Paul says, BS, I am, for I am as ye are. You are born again. When we first arrived, you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. Why do you now want to allow these false teachers with their false gospel to influence you, to impact you? You have also truly experienced the same salvific experience as I have, as we have. Don't give it up. Don't be swayed. Don't be changed by them. Hold on. Hold on with steadfastness. Do not be moved. Hold on to the salvation that you once upon a time believed in Christ Jesus, when we preached to you the gospel that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for your sin. You say, yes. And then we told you how Jesus Christ lived and suffered and died for your sins. You say, yes. And he rose from the dead for your justification. And you say, yes. And that's all it was needed. You don't have to add on a circumcision and Passover and all the rest of the holy feast that was found in the Old Testament. They are for the Old Testament witness. They are important as their sacrament. We have our sacrament, which is the baptism and the Lord's table. Let your salvation be real and genuine and sincere, and hold on to it for dear life. Would you do that? Because it is much, much more urgent today than it was in the time of the Apostle Paul. Because in the time of the Apostle Paul, it was so difficult for them to creep into churches. They have to come physically. Nowadays, they don't need to. They can creep into our lives through the internet. You know, sometimes you hear of people, I don't know about all of you, you just go into the internet and you listen to preacher sermons. How do you know that they are good? How do you know that they are faithful in the interpretation of the Word of God? Do you know how to evaluate? If you do not know how to evaluate, then you just listen. And then you just simply swallow hook, line, and sinker what they say. And then you started to spread it. Do you know that the people you spread to would not have been reached by these preachers but now they are reached by these preachers through you. Do you realize that? That's what you share with the children. The children were saved from these preachers. Until you listen, and then without discernment, you just accept. And then you started to share with them, thinking that it is the right thing. Now, we know that sincerity is never a replacement for truth. Truth will be truth. Whether you teach a truth sincerely or a lie sincerely, sincerity is not going to make any difference. Lie is a lie. Plain and simple. They're two separate issues. The truth is the truth. Of course, we want people to teach the truth sincerely because then it becomes a conviction. But that's how lies are spread nowadays. It is so important for us to understand when the Apostle Paul says, one and the same, be as I, for I as ye. We are children of God. We are servants of God. Not just in terms of salvation, but all the right doctrines that follow after salvation. It breaks our heart when a member, and also perhaps that member have been very actively serving, get upset for whatever reason in the church. The church has not changed in doctrine. The church has not changed in its fundamental conservative position. But because you can't get along with another person, or you feel slighted or hurt because someone gives some feedback concerning what you may have done that you did not like, and then because your pride is hurt and you get angry and upset, and since you do not want to be honest with yourself, people ask you, why are you thinking of leaving? And so you might say, well, I don't learn anything from this church anymore. You know that is not true. But you have to leave with a motive, a reason, that will not point fingers at yourself as the problem. So you will look for some external person or issue or problem so that you will leave thinking that you are leaving for a good cause, which you know in your own heart of hearts that it is wrong for you to leave because of personal differences, because of pride that has been injured. And so when you leave for a Baptist church closer to your home, conservative in their own way. And then now you write to the church and say, well, I'm leaving for a Baptist church who wants me to be baptized again so that I can fully serve and take the Lord's Supper. And then you receive that email, you look at it, it breaks your heart. What happened? That person was once upon a time deeply convicted in Bible Presbyterian theology, infant baptism, sprinkling, and the whole covenantal understanding of salvation and the scripture. The Baptist, dispensational, completely opposite in terms of understanding of the Bible, reject infant baptism, deny and reject the legitimacy of sprinkling, only accept immersion. And the whole church government is congregational. Once upon a time, you're convicted by board of elders. The most spiritual people are supposed to look after my spiritual life. Now you allow congregation, democracy, everyone one vote. What happened? What happened? That means all this time when you are serving here, none of the doctrines have been a deeply entrenched conviction that you are so easily moved to uproot everything, turn your back on everything that once upon a time we thought that they were convictions in your heart because you were serving as one of the leaders, whether as a Sunday school teacher or to look after a ministry and sit in the committee to plan spiritual programs, inviting speakers to come and take care of God's people. And now suddenly you just rejected everything and replaced everything with something that is completely different. Where is the steadfastness that you could so easily switch camps like that? And you and I know that this is not a lonely example, but a sadly common one. true. And the worst part is not just simply a change in the understanding of the whole Bible and the covenant theology versus dispensational theology, but some of them even went to charismatic churches, as well as BP churches that believe the Bible has mistakes, where their God is a God who makes mistakes, and our God is a God who is perfect, who makes no mistakes. There are two different gods. Do you realize that? And why would they leave? Instead of being honest with their own soul and look deep into their own hearts, they look for scapegoats so that they will leave smelling very fragrantly instead of a very, very bad odor. They need to point fingers and blame someone. And because of that, they do not see anything wrong with them, they won't change. And so they go to charismatic churches. They go to churches where they attack and undermine the Bible little by little, and they feel nothing. What happened? Do they not realize that when they hear the voice of hirelings and they think that it is the voice of the Savior, that's no big deal? When Jesus Christ made that very clear, my sheep hears my voice and they follow me. But when these churches do not preach the voice of the Savior and you follow them, what does that make you? What does that make you? Definitely not the sheep of Christ, isn't it? Because the sheep of Christ, Jesus Christ, guarantee they can discern. They can hear. And they know that this is not the voice of my shepherd. I cannot stay. I cannot remain. Because it is vexation of spirit if I were to remain here week after week after week after week. And I even go around telling people that it is good. That's even more frightening concerning my own salvation. Because Jesus is never wrong. And if he says, my sheep hears my voice, he meant every word of it. And then they follow him all the days of their lives. They will not sway. They will not change. They can't. Because the perseverance of the saints is the work of the God of the Bible. The Holy Spirit who indwells us. And the Lord Jesus Christ who promised that he will be with us all the days of our lives. Always. Even unto the end of the world. One and the same in salvation. Very, very important nowadays. The Apostle Paul knew. That's why he will never go back. And that's why he was very upset and angry with his false teachers who tried to steer these believers that he and Barnabas led to Christ, and he wanted them to turn back. That's why Paul says, don't. We know that you are born again. But as I, for I as ye are, as ye. Paul have witnessed and seen the evidence of their salvation. You and I, we are one and the same, are we not? I'm certain of my salvation. I'm certain of the transformation in my life. Are you certain of yours? Paul have witnessed in the lives of the Christians in this province. That's why he said this. That's why he was very concerned that our suffering, our labor in verse 11 would not be in vain. Because if you're all not truly born again, then we wasted the persecution in our lives for nothing. But if you are truly born again in Christ, it's okay, it's worth it. That's why he said it. Wanted them to evaluate their own hearts and their own lives, to search their own soul. Are you truly born again? If you are, then why are you listening to these false teachers who are preaching to you another gospel which is not the gospel that we preach to you? Many of us come from different churches. I came from another church. I was not born again inside a BP church. BPism, BP doctrines are all new to me. I was brought up, spiritually speaking, for the first 7 years of my spiritual life in another church that was brethren, dispensational, and full of erroneous teaching. And it was also antinomian. Dispensationalists are antinomians. You know what's an antinomian, right? They're against the law. They say that the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, they're all like old newspaper. To be read once upon a time, and now it's old news to be chucked aside. done away with? How do they live a holy life? Up to the individual. You do what is right in your own eyes. The law is written in our hearts, they say. And therefore, I do what I want. That's why they tell the leaders. My previous church, they told the leaders. You know, sometimes on Sunday, we are very busy. Is it okay for us to start a new service on Saturday afternoon so that we can just go to church on Saturday afternoon and then Sunday we are free to do our own thing? And the leaders listen to the sheep. And so they started an afternoon service on Saturday. And so now they just come and pay their 2-hour due to the Lord. And then the rest of the week, they just do whatever they want in their, whatever they strike in their own eyes. Why? Do they feel bad? Do they feel any pricking of the conscience when I was there? No. Because you don't believe in the Ten Commandments. You don't believe in keeping the Lord's Day holy. That's for the old people. Old Testament says, not for us. And so I don't have to keep the Lord's Day holy. Did you come from such a church? Did you come from a church that had the same kind of ideas and understanding? And you're still holding on to them. And you do not want to keep the Lord's Day holy. Because that idea of no need to keep the Lord's Day holy is very delightful and enjoyable to the carnal mind and the carnal man. Paul says, I know that many of you are truly born again in Christ. Because I am born again in Christ. And Paul says, I know what's it like to be born again in Christ. And many of you were like me before. And now you are like me today. Truly born again, there is a transformation. So do you see evidence of salvation in your life? That's the first comparison. One and the same in salvation, one and the same in care. Verse 12b. In care, C-A-R-E. Ye have not injured me at all, Paul says. What does that mean? Some of them might think that this was a personal thing. Paul was, you know, like sour grapes. Paul wanted disciples. That's why he came to preach to us the gospel, so that we will all be followers of Paul. And then now these false teachers have come in, they preach another gospel, and so now they are following us. So now Paul is jealous that you are no longer following him. You are following us, and that's why he comes. That's why he wrote this epistle. That's why he is upset. Because he has lost his followers. You think this was personal? That's what Paul meant. You have not injured me at all. By leaving me, by rejecting the gospel that I preach with you, you think it's hurting me personally? Paul was upset and angry because Paul was concerned for their salvation. You think Paul was concerned that he has lost followers? You think Paul was going from city to city, suffered persecution to preach the gospel to gain a following? You think Paul wanted all of you to follow him? Then you might as well call yourself no longer Christian, call yourself Paul, whatever. Name after Paul, don't call yourself Christian. Paul wanted you to hold on to the gospel that he and Barnabas preach. For your salvation's sake, he really cared for them. You want to leave the gospel that I share with you, thinking that by leaving you have injured me, you have hurt my pride? No. Paul was not looking for some big following. Paul, I'm sure, desired for his name to be forgotten. If all of us would remember Paul, and every time we remember him, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul would be very, very happy. Because I'm sure the Apostle Paul would also embrace wholeheartedly the same philosophy of John the Baptist, who declared, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. John the Baptist, because of his ministry as the forerunner of Christ's first coming, he had gained for himself a very wider following, and his reputation has spread throughout Palestine. that there was this man who lived in the wilderness, who ate locusts and honey, and he dressed like a wild man. And because of the nature of his dressing and the fierceness of his ministry, baptism of repentance, he gained a lot of followers. And then this Jesus of Nazareth came along. And then he started to minister. And then more and more people followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some of them came to John the Baptist. You are now losing ground to this man. More and more of them are following him. Some of them used to follow you, John the Baptist. They are now following this Jesus of Nazareth. How do you feel? He must increase, I must decrease. It is good, in other words. I'm not here to gain a following. John the Baptist was not preaching the ministry of Christ to gain a following. He was there to straighten the heart and the mind of sinners so that they can be prepared to receive the Messiah when he comes, that they can recognize Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. That was his calling. And so was he upset and angry that people soon will forget John the Baptist and remember only Jesus of Nazareth? That was exactly what John the Baptist wanted. Forget me. Remember the Savior. He is the only one that must be remembered. He's the only one that matters. Likewise, you think you have hurt the Apostle Paul because you have changed sides? You think that's why the Apostle Paul wrote this very fierce epistle? To try to win you back so that he can have a following? He cared for your salvation. That's the only reason. You reject the gospel the Apostle Paul preached. You reject his following. You're not like him. That's fine. But what does that mean from a spiritual standpoint? You have no salvation. Do you know that? That's why his care for them was for their well-being, not for himself. Never for himself. That's why one and the same in caring for people. Paul was broken-hearted to receive news on how many whom he thought and believed were truly born again in Christ. Some of them might be leaders, we are not told, because we know from the book of Acts that when he returned, he visited the same churches that he preached the gospel in the first missionary journey. He went one direction, he preached the gospel, he suffered persecution. He had to flee and he had to run from city to city as he preached the gospel. And then at the end of the trip, he returned back the same way and he established elders, the Bible said, to look after these churches. And then he went back home to Antioch, because of the problem that had arisen. False teachers from Judea came in and said the same thing here. Circumcision and so on. And then he argued with them in Antioch, the sending church, and there was no conclusion. And so he and Barnabas and others have to go to Jerusalem for the synod, as it were, under James and all the other elders and all the other apostles to deliberate the doctrinal matter, whether Gentiles should be circumcised when they become believers as they join the churches that were first founded by Jews and also have only Jews as members. And now the Gentiles started to join. Should they be circumcised and observe the Jewish culture, like in the Old Testament witness, right? In the Old Testament national witness, that's what they had to do. If anyone became a believer from Moab, they had to want to be a visible witness on earth. They got to leave Moab and join the nation of Israel, which means they have to circumcise and in order to take the Lord's Supper and to observe all the feasts that are in Israel. That's what happened when a Gentile becomes a believer of Jehovah. And now that it is a church witness, also started by thousands of Jews as the foundation for the local church, and now Gentiles started to join in, should the same practice be applied? And so thank God they deliberated, recorded in Acts 15, no need. But the Gentiles must observe different things that the Jews already observe. Don't eat food offered to idols, which the Jews already learned after 70 years of captivity. They follow the law of Moses. No food offered to idols. Fornication, which is not a sin in the eyes of Gentiles, but it is a very serious transgression in the law of Moses. No more fornication, only one wife. No more concubine, no more many wives. Common in those days. And then, of course, no eating blood, which the Jews don't do. but the Gentiles did. That's why the letter was sent to all the Gentiles. Don't need to tell the Jews, because the Jews already knew that in the Old Testament teaching. That's why the letter was sent to the Gentile believers only. The Jews already learned it from the law of Moses. Care for God's people. Genuine, sincere care. No hidden agenda, not for any personal gain or popularity or for personal glory. Purely for the other person's spiritual well-being, you help. That was Paul's life. That's why one and the same, like him, in caring, sacrifice. When he saw his entourage not enough food, he worked as a tent maker, which earned a lot of money because it's a special, skillful job to feed himself and the people with him. He cared for them. He looked after them as he prepared them and trained them spiritually to take over what he knew one day would come to an end. That's why when he was in prison, he sent Timothy, you go to this place. Titus, you go to this place. You look after these churches over there. And he came on sending all the others that he had been training, who have been with him every step of the way, 24/7. They observe his life. They observe how he prayed, how he ate, how he worshipped, how he served, how he suffered. All these things so that they can imitate him in all these areas. In caring. Caring for God's people. When you sacrifice, and sometimes when they turn around and bite you and hurt you, like what Paul experienced, you don't get angry, you don't get upset, you don't sulk, you don't be bitter. Because your care is constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes people are not as appreciative as you desire. Mandarin-speaking Christians and English-speaking Christians are very different. I'm speaking from personal experience. English-speaking Christians, they think like a Westerner, very individualistic. Chinese-speaking Christians, they think very differently. Chinese Christians, speaking Christians, where Mandarin is their first language, they treat their pastor very well. They look at their pastor very differently from English-speaking Christians. True? True or not? When I speak at our camp, at night I speak to the Mandarin brethren. In the morning I speak to the English speaking brethren. So far, every night I speak at the, every year when I speak at the camp in the Mandarin congregation, there will always be a very nice vacuum-like kind of a container with nice drink inside. And they're very concerned for my throat. And they said, Reverend Craig, you just finished drinking it. Every night just leave it behind. We will wash it, clean it, and then we'll refill it for you. And then there's my name on it. At the end of the can, it's yours. So in my cupboard, there are a lot of all these containers with my name on it from the Mandarin congregation. They look after the pastor very well. And I'm very appreciative. But the English congregation, I go to get my own water bottle. Every time I speak, and the water bottle is just, you know what you see in those hotels? It's just a drinking bottle, or a drinking bottle. I got to go and get my own. If I want hot water, I got to queue up like everybody else. Because the English congregation, they expect the pastor to wash their feet, right? True or not? So you queue up afterwards, I'll start washing your feet. But the Mandarin congregation, they want to wash the pastor's feet. True? You see the difference? Agree or not? Don't agree. You sure? Because our thinking is different. Because English is our first language, we think like the West. Very individualistic. The pastor, the pastor is just a man only, lah. It's okay, lah. It doesn't matter, lah. Just see him, no big difference. Everybody the same. And so you see him queuing up for water. Hey, pastor, come, become in front. Nobody cares. Just queue up like everybody else. It's fine. It's okay. No worries. I'm just sharing with you my experiences. I'm not asking you to do anything different. Just be yourself. My observation. I mentioned this also to the Mending our Pandan congregation, and no change. Still the same. Still the same. It's okay. I'm just telling them the thinking is different. Very different. The care. And so whether care or not care, from our perspective, we just serve because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. How you react and respond should make no difference to our care for you. You are appreciative and thankful. Praise the Lord. You are not appreciative and not thankful. You want to turn around and attack and undermine. We also praise the Lord. That is the reason why the Lord allows such experience in our lives. To humble us. To teach us to keep on depending upon Him. Just imagine if every message that we preach brings about greater revival. What do you think will happen to us? I don't have to continue. You know the answer. Pride and arrogance will quickly flood in. And before we know it, we think that we are the ones who have saved sinners. When we know that it is always God's domain and never ours. So one and the same in salvation, make sure. One and the same in caring. Genuine, sincere, honest caring. And finally, verse 13, one and the same in sacrifice. Which is linked to number 2, isn't it? When you care, you've got to be prepared to sacrifice. For ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. The persecution, the tiredness. You think when a person is beaten and stoned, you think there's no residual impact and effect? There's no after effect, continual pain on the body? When Paul got whipped, scourged on the back, many times, after the wound healed, the back is no more bleeding, no more pus, that's it, healed. But the scars will still be there. But I'm sure the pain onto the bones inside will not go away. The infirmity, the weakness, the tiredness, the sleepless nights, the burden and the care to prepare your messages, your sermon, to feed them. And then he walked. In those days, they don't have motorbike or motor car or air-conditioned coaches. He will have to travel, put his life at risk, storm, bandits, whatever, whoever. He will have to endure all of them. Because the Lord has called them, and these are the cities that we are sent by the Lord to visit. And then when you arrive, he has to preach and preach and teach and preach and teach. Preparation of preaching and teaching, it's a very, very burdensome and difficult task. Do you know that? And then after that, you've got to deliver it. And then the delivering part, you are scared, you are nervous, and you know that when you preach it, people may stone you and persecute you. And then you've got to be very careful. Do I have the courage to preach it as it is? Because when you preach it, people will get hurt and angry with you, because some of them will be your enemies, enemies of Christ. And you're going to face all these internal turmoil. I mean, we are all human beings. I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to get stoned. I don't want to be beaten up. Nobody in their right mind will want deliberately to suffer in that manner. If you can avoid it, we avoid it. We don't want it, but if we can't avoid it, we will face it. And all these infirmities, the weakness of the flesh that he has to endure, the sacrifice. But he bore it all. You know, he says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh, the weakness and the frailty of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first, at the very beginning when we arrived, when I arrived with Barnabas. You know all these things. Our care for you started even before we met one another, before Paul knew any one of them, before they came to know Christ as Paul's spiritual children. You all knew how the Apostle Paul came at the expense of his own physical comfort, health, and what he wanted. He put them all aside because the Lord had called him, the Lord had sent him, and he went. sacrifice. We must be prepared to do the same. Are we one and the same, like the Apostle Paul, who was truly born again and a faithful, courageous servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, in salvation, in caring, and in sacrifice, which require courage? Are we one and the same, like him? Because we should. Because that's what the 21st century Christendom needs. That's what Truth BP Church needs too, isn't it? People who are prepared to serve and sacrifice, expecting nothing in return, not even a word of thank you, it's fine. We're not asking you to be ungrateful, but from the part of the person who served, we expect nothing. But on the part who received the service, be gracious, be kind, be understanding. And don't criticize and condemn so quickly and so easy to murmur and complain. Are we not on the same side? Are we not part of the same family of God? How will attacking a member of the same family help the family? We are not saying that you do not give concrete, legitimate feedback to help us improve. If a person who is serving in an area that he is not gifted by God with a spiritual gift to serve, kindly, gently tell the person, and that person who is told, accept it graciously and find out where God wants you to serve, and then serve in an area where you truly have the spiritual gift. We had one church member who used to teach one of our young people's groups. The room will be darkened. He doesn't switch on the light. He just let the light come in from the window, which is not much. And so it is a little gloomy. Then he will sit down instead of standing up in front of a lectern to teach. He will sit down, lean back and cross his leg like some, I don't know where he picked it up from the world. And then the class people will come and they just sit there with a very gloomy, air-conditioned, nice room. And then he sits there and then his voice is 100% monotonous. Really, droning. And all the class, all the people just sat there, and within a short period of time, they all fell asleep. And then he'll drone on. Literally, I've never heard of anyone as monotonous as him. And I believe if you have any issue with insomnia, he will help you. He will help you, seriously, no joke. And so he had to be told. That's why I said in the past that he used to. Teaching is not his spiritual gift. He can serve in another capacity, but not with this personality of monotonous, monotone, literally monotonous, extreme monotone. And don't switch on the light, at least bright light. They can't sleep, right? You don't switch on the light in the window, the whole room was dim and air conditioned, and after a long day, the young people go there and sleep. We are not saying that you cannot give feedback. Please do. Help one another. But don't hurt and criticize and do so on purpose. Because we know all of us sacrifice in one way or another as we serve. And we all know that we are all not perfect. We make mistakes. We need encouragement. All of us do. Be like the Apostle Paul. Make sure of your salvation. Be genuinely, sincerely caring for one another, and then do so with sacrifice, where you must not insist on anything for personal gain or personal glory, but sacrifice for Jesus' sake and for the blessing of God's people. One and the same in all these spiritual matters was the Apostle Paul's appeal to the Christians in Galatia as he tried to help them not to succumb to the false gospel that had been brought into the province of Galatia. May God help us too in these last days. because the issue and the problem is far more potent than in the time of the Apostle Paul, because we deliberately allow these false teachers to come in into our lives through the internet that sometimes we put ourselves into, and we listen without discernment. And then when life's problems come, we just pack our bags and walk out of the church and join some of these churches that are completely opposite to what you are supposed to be convicted by. One and the same with the Apostle Paul, that is rooted and grounded in God's truth and God's word and in Christ. May God help us. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, that if there be any wicked way in me, as a child of God, help me to make sure of my salvation, that my salvation, O God, is truly rooted and anchored in the gospel that is according to Scripture, and the evidence of salvation is truly seen and felt in my own heart and in my own life. And may I be a sincere, caring person to the family of God, to the people that you have sent into my life, that we really care for their spiritual well-being, and for sinners, their salvation, for brothers and sisters in Christ, that they might grow in grace and the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. With no hidden agenda, we truly care and desire to help, and always help with a heart prepared to sacrifice our own personal rights and our own personal desires and our personal conveniences. May this be our life, just as we've seen this in the life of your faithful servant, the Apostle Paul. We pray, O Lord, that you will be gracious and merciful to help everyone in Truth BP Church to become more like the Apostle Paul and follow him just as he followed the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in salvation, in caring, and in sacrifice. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.